The statement that I wanted to make is very, well, it's a very powerful statement. If you will just apply this statement to yourself, this will just kill you. Just think about it. If it's wrong, you can go over there. It's Romans chapter 7, verse 24. That's a toughie, guys. O wretched man that I am. Ooh. Everybody in here is that situation, including me. A wretched man that I am. The greatest apostle ever walked the face of the earth said that about himself. A wretched man that I am. And that applies to mankind, not just men, ladies. But that's a very bold statement. And to me, we were talking 2 weeks ago about depravity of the human being. In the spirit of man that came about when Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And depravity set in. Sin by one man. And we became wretched individuals. You're already there, so go back to verse. Let me just read that whole 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then he goes on, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. With the flesh, Paul himself says, I'm carnal, sold unto sin. I am a sinner. I am a wretched individual. I'm to be despised like this. Go back over to verse 18. Same chapter. Verse 18. Paul says this, for I know that in me, and this is you, me, and anybody that you know. For in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You know, the natural man, Paul was saved when he was saying this. The natural man is like this all the time. But we're like this in the flesh. That's what he's talking about. That is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Paul was already saved here, the chosen vessel. And his spirit, as it says, and we'll probably see it in a minute in Romans chapter 8, that he walked in the spirit. So he has got God's righteousness, 100% righteousness, God himself, implied to his account. But it's through the crucified Savior that this has taken place. And then Paul, of course, he was the first, and he is the pattern that we're supposed to follow. But he was just a wretched person. And I don't care if you don't know a word about what the Bible says. When somebody reads that sentence to you, O wretched man that I am, that conjures up in your mind something bad, doesn't it? Something's bad about that statement. A wretched man that I am. That means something just nasty to me. Go over to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to be talking about this. Genesis chapter 6. I believe it's verse 5. Remember, we're talking about the depravity of man. And nobody sins anymore. At least the world doesn't think so. Chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And you know what? It hasn't changed one bit. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It still hasn't changed. Your heart is evil continually. You have evil thoughts in your heart. Your imagination, what you think about, is evil. That's what it says. He saw the wickedness of man. Go over to Proverbs, same chapter. Proverbs chapter 6. We're talking about wretchedness. We're talking about wickedness in high places and so forth. And here, verse 12, Proverbs 6, 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. We're talking human beings. Continually. He soweth discord. That's what we do. Now, go down to verse 17. Verse 16, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Verse 17, a proud look. You see somebody walking around got that proud look about them? See it all the time. A lying tongue. That's just a liar. Have you ever lied any time in your life? Anybody? You're still a liar. You may not lie anymore, but once you've done it, that's what you are. Ain't that something? And his hands that shed innocent blood. We have people who actually, like Jeffrey Dahmer, he wanted to go out and he killed people, but he wanted to eat them. He was a cannibal. Evil in his heart, in his thoughts, in his deeds. Can you imagine eating human flesh? Even when that airplane went down, and you probably know more about that than anybody, Russ, that airplane went down, what, 20 or 30 years ago?
In the 80s.
Yeah. And they eat each other, the survivors did, as they died off. I'd hate it to have been in good shape, and the other guy in good shape. One of us is going to kill the other. But I can't imagine the thoughts of eating a human being, even to survive. But the basic thing about life is survivability. You'll do anything that your mind right now will tell you you would never do. The basic survival skills. Verse 18. We're still talking about some of these things that's an abomination and the Lord hates. Verse 18. And a heart, we all got one of them, that deviseth wicked imaginations. Everyone in here does this. You have your wicked imaginations. We can't help it. You can work on it, but you can't help it. We usually think of something to do with the flesh or things like that, but it doesn't have to be. Anything that's contrary to God's Word is wicked.
That's right.
Man, you know, and He doesn't want you to be unequally yoked together. We've spent a lot of time on that in the past with unbelievers. He doesn't. What He says, what does Christ have with Belial? What's light got to do with darkness? That's wickedness. Now, verse 18. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Trying to get into something. A false witness that speaketh lies. You remember those false witnesses back there whenever Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead? And those Jews come in there and they said, we want you to lie about this. We'll pay you great sums of money. They were speaking. They were false witnesses. They were found to be false witnesses speaking lies. And he that soweth discord, now this is a bad one to me. You're not going to have anybody that's going to physically get harmed here, like Gilbert going over and slapping Richard and shooting and pulling a gun out in this one right here. But he that soweth discord among the brethren. And we have that in every church that I've ever been into, including this one. We have somebody that wants to teach some kind of doctrine that's contrary to the Word of God. It just happens. Who is that doing that? It's Satan putting it in that individual. That individual that's doing it thinks he's doing God's work. He is being misled. He has got not the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit in him. He has got another spirit in him. Now, but soweth discord among brethren. This mentioned throughout the whole Paul's writings in a different term there. But this, see, God's servants, if you're saved in here, and I pray everybody is saved in here, I don't know that, we're going to have a testimony service, and it's going to be coming up pretty soon, whether it be a Sunday or a Wednesday. We need to hear some testimonies. Because who in here, or wherever, if it's a Sunday, who that is saved is ashamed of being saved? That's right. So why wouldn't an individual, you don't have to be an eloquent speaker like Aaron was, Moses wasn't. You don't have to be all of that Obama speaking and
Joel Osteen.
Yeah, somebody like that. So silver-tongued devils is what I'm talking about. But see, God's servants. If you're doing your job, if you're doing your job, you're going to catch flack for it. If I'm up here and I'm telling you the truth, I'm talking about the absolute truth, somebody out here, may not be here tonight, somebody ain't going to like it because I hit a nerve with them. Because we sometimes who try to tell the truth without holding anything back, we're criticized for being too strong about what we're telling people. I don't believe you can be too strong because the person that's standing up here, in this case tonight, me, you should love the brethren. You should not want, whether he's saved or not now, a person in here, you should not want that person going to hell. And whatever, how strong you need to use it, if it offends somebody, that's okay. As long as it's the Bible offending something, not you personally. And I don't want to offend any individual myself, but if the Bible offends you, I don't apologize for it. God doesn't need me to apologize for Him teaching His Word. But sometimes if we get criticized for, you're just too hard on them people out here. They're not ready to accept something like that. No, because they ain't never heard it. They've been pussyfooted around and soft-pedaled this and love that. They had never been taught the truth. And the truth sometimes is rough to hear. Now, I'm telling you, it really is. We don't want to hear it. But see, mankind is in a dreadful state. There's a lot of people out here in apostasy. And it says in the latter times, there's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be a lot of people in apostasy out here. And they will believe a lie. They will. There's a fact about human beings. And that's like, it's absolutely, I believe, impossible. You heard the word impossible. To express in the English language or any other, Spanish or whatever, but in the human language, just about the darkness of a man's heart. We don't really know how dark it really is. It's bad when God said it in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the imaginations of the heart and so forth. Matter of fact, it was so bad He killed everything on the face of the earth except those 8 souls that He kept. That's how bad it was. It grieved the Lord that He ever even created humankind. Because of their imaginations and their heart and so forth. So how can I, as a servant of God, tell you just how dark somebody's heart is? I can't. I can give you a clue and tell you how wicked it is and how wretched it is, but I can't tell you the extent, the infinity of the darkness of a lost person. I just can't. But I can give you just a little help with it. How about going to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? I really want to hammer that home, the fact of the wickedness of humankind. Because see, my mom used to believe years and years ago, I've heard E.C. say the same thing about his mother. There's a little good in that boy. There's a little good in that woman. No, there ain't no good in nobody that's lost. They ain't no good. It's just like I use a lot of times the Catholic Church right down here, Sacred Heart. They do a great job of helping humanity, but God does not hear them. That is not a good work that those people can take to the judgment seat of Christ because they don't believe in the judgment seat of Christ. They don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They believe in Mary. They've got some weird things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying every last Catholic is lost. Some of them bound to know the truth somewhere along the line, but they didn't get it from the Catholic doctrine or the Church or the Pope. Who is their final authority is the Pope. This is, of course, our final authority. Don't argue with this. There is not but one interpretation out of a book. And then Peter says there is no private interpretation. We understand that. But there's numerous applications. There's an application for historical purposes because then there's a doctrinal application of who the historical is, when it was written, what time period it was written to. And then, of course, the doctrinal application is who the scriptures was talking to. Then there's a spiritual application, and that's why I can go to Genesis here and apply it to what we're doing now. It's a spiritual application that I'm doing now. There's numerous applications for one scripture, and you can apply it in various different ways. So there's just three ways that you can apply these things: historical, doctrinally, and spiritually. So that's just the way it is. God set it up that way. Just wonderful. You know, we're just, I hate to use this term, we're just dummies in this big game. You know, sometimes I get to thinking about it and I'm saying, you know, this big old universe. I had a friend of mine, he was with Walter Cronkite back years and years ago down in the space program. He was a major in the Air Force and he handled the space launches with Cronkite there and all those major networks. And he keeps me, I get videos all the time. I just got some, what, Monday? I got four DVDs, just length and length and length of the galaxies and just as far as the Hubble can reach in, like, what is it, 500 billion light years away and those kind of things. And I mean, that's not accurate. I just threw that out there. It's close. That's just what we see now. That's not necessarily what is the actual answer. But where are we at amongst all of those galaxies? We're right here in Pensacola in this church. I'm standing right here, and my God, there's things orbiting the Earth. You've got the Hubble out there. You've got people up on space stations. You've got Russ over here flying around all over the world on an airplane. We're just nothing. Think about it. It's just like when I use it in a funeral. We're like withering grass. You're like water poured out of a bucket. It's gone. That's what we are. We're really nothing. And everything down here is temporal on this earth. If you ever built a house or saw a new house, just observe it if you haven't. See a new house being built. Nobody moves into it. Well, a couple of years, the shingles is coming off of it. The door's torn. Ain't nobody broke in. Things are falling apart. There's no life in that home, that house. It's not a home because nobody lives in it. It's a house. But it starts falling apart. You put a family in there, if they're going to not just do like I've seen some of the welfare recipients in Montgomery do and get rebuilt every 10 years, they tear theirs up. But you can put a family in a house, and if they just do their normal stuff, that house will last 50 to 100 years or better. But everything is temporal. Everything. That has to do with us human beings, except eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm telling you, that's not temporal. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Well, first off, what gospel are we talking about in this actual context? In this actual context, we're talking about the gospel of Christ. Okay? Now, I hate to just digress and tell you this, because it's not my major point, but that gospel of Christ was preached to somebody, and it wasn't to people like you. It was preached to the people in the covenants of promise. Those Jews first, and also the Greeks. All Greeks are Gentiles, but not all Gentiles are Greeks. It was preached to those proselytes. It was preached to those people in the synagogues, okay? Not you, because you were strangers from the covenants of God. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. Without God, without hope in the world. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, around verse 11, 12, and 13. But the gospel here that he was using, and we use now synonymous with the gospel of the grace of God. It's the exact same thing, but now, instead of just limiting who it was being preached to, it's preached to the entire world. All Muslims, all Buddhists, everybody, all males, females, bond free, don't matter who. Gentiles, blacks, yellows, it don't matter who. It's preached to the entire world. It's the same gospel. Jesus Christ shed blood. He was crucified. He was buried, and he was resurrected from the dead on the third day. For your justifications. That's what it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Now, So that's the gospel we're talking about, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. It is hid to them that are lost. That gospel that God had, in this case right here, go back over, you don't do this, but you could go back over to Romans chapter 11, verse 25, and you can find out it was kept secret since the beginning of the world. Secret. But now that's the gospel of Christ. The gospel of the grace of God was hid from the foundation of the world. Nobody knew it. It's not in prophecy. So that's the gospel. It is hid to them that are lost. Now, I'm going to go to the next verse in a minute, but not yet. So the gospel we see is hid to those people that are lost out here. So what is our responsibility to those people that are lost? Tell them the gospel. Plant the seed. In other words, plant the gospel. Let God figure it out. Your job is to tell somebody the gospel. Not make them believe it. No, no, no. If you remember the old saying, you can bring that horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's His job. Not ours. We're just to get them there. Just to get them there. Now, go to 1 Corinthians if you would. We're going to come back to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18, I think. Yeah. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And that's who this is hid from. Back over in 2 Corinthians 4:3. That's exactly who that is. For the preaching of the cross is to them, the one that the God of this world hid, that to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, that's the saved people, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Power of God. Go down to verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. See, the world thinks they're brilliant. You've got Einsteins, you've just got brilliant men, they got PhDs by their name. And they're the hardest people to ever show the gospel to because they know more than anybody. I don't have anything against education. I think it's great up to a point. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What a statement. It pleased God. For go to verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, the power of God again. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You try to convince somebody of that last statement right there. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We were talking about the gospel being hid from them that are lost. In verse 4, in whom? Why are they lost? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The fact of it is, somebody could have presented the gospel to them, but it says, the God, the little g, Satan, the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. They don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, like I told you, I don't know, over the last week, 2 weeks, you don't fight that little God or Satan and the powers and the principalities. You don't fight them by yourself. You better grab the Word of God here. And if you want to see really how to do it, you go to Ephesians, you go to chapter 6 and read that chapter. That's going to tell you how to fight it. It said that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. You need to take heed of that and absolutely believe that. You know, I could talk to some people about that, and they just think that's foolish. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Yes, it is. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, go over to 2 Corinthians, if you would. Chapter 11. Remember, we're wicked. Our imaginations are bad. We're wretched people. 11 verse 4. For if he that cometh, an individual, to tell you something, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, see a little S, not capital S as the Holy Spirit, if you have not received, or another gospel. When I see that gospel, I revert back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, but continue. Which you have not accepted, you've rejected that gospel, you might well bear with it. Bear with it. Go to verse 13. This tells you who they are. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You have them every day in all denominations, and you may have some in the Grace Movement. If you read the internet and you're reading about grace, you better check the scriptures to make sure that grace preacher is telling you the right thing, because they'll mislead you in a heartbeat. But it says, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, you see the word ministers? That means servants. Also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Well, we know what's going to happen to them in their end. Once they get to the great white throne judgment, we know where they're going. They're going to be thrown in the lake of fire and brimstone out of Revelation chapter 20. That's not the point, what I'm trying to make here. It's that there is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. You can see somebody in the pulpit or some evangelist traveling the United States or a missionary all over the world, and they're looking like the ministers. That's what it said. The ministers of righteousness. You may think that. And how are you going to know the difference? You've got to check the words out in this Bible. That's the only way you're going to know the difference. Because, man, there's some great speakers out here. They can have you wrapped around. And women are the world's worst at listening to speakers. I'm telling you.
I'm just mad.
That's who I'm getting at. You take a woman, take a young one like this or that, and what you'll have is they're out in the world. They want to hear nice things. They want to be liked. And that guy will tell you everything you want to hear and more. And I sit there in a bar and sit up here drinking a beer, watch this guy side of me, woman come up, he sits there talking to her. He throws a line on her. He wasn't very good. He throws a line on her. She just shakes her head and rolls her eyes, and he gets up and walks away. Next guy comes up. Does identically the same thing. She rolls her eye, he gets it. Sooner or later, somebody she likes will come in there and tell her the same thing. Oh, yes, this is the greatest thing I've ever seen in my life. Or he'll come in there with a little different story. Oh. Ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Go back over to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 18. We just saw all these people that we were talking about. And in verse 18 it says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. That's who we just got through talking about. Those ministers of light that belong to Satan. Sometimes it's very hard to distinguish who they are. Now, we got a guy that comes to the church here on a Sunday. And I like how he approached this. Before he started coming here, he wanted to interview me. He interviewed people at various different churches. That's why he's not going to the other churches. He wants to interview the pastor to see what you believe. But how many people do you know do that? You know, just it doesn't offend me. I like the idea. Because if I was going to walk into a church, if it was already started and I walked in and I didn't like what I heard, I'd probably have to wait till after it's over and try to have a conversation with the pastor and say, hey, look, on a one-on-one, what do y'all believe here? And then he'd probably tell me this and I'd probably leave. But the fact of it is, this guy does it prior to ever going to a church. And that impressed me about that. Because he's concerned about him and his family, what they're going to be hearing. So, he doesn't want this right here to happen. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There's people in here in those pulpits that are enemies of the cross of Christ. And they will stand up and tell you to repent, be baptized, whatever the case may be, and lead you right down to the track of hell. And you ain't got a clue what's going on. Because most people don't want to spend any time in their Bible to see if the pastor is telling them the truth in the first place. If they do read it, what's going to happen? They're going to get to a point and they're going to say, Peter's gospel, Paul's gospel. If they get to the point of Paul's gospel, jumble up. Well, you got a little this and you got a little that. That's how I'm to be saved. Oh, I don't understand that. But the pastor's got to be right. He's got a degree from a seminary, and he's been preaching here for 20 years. People love him. He's such a great speaker. Look at those children back there in that basketball court. And look at the vacation Bible school that we've got going on. It's got to be a good place to bring my children here. No, it isn't. You know, you can be saved without ever knowing how to rightly divide the word of truth. But you can never, ever come into the knowledge of the truth, as it tells you to do in Timothy, without knowing 2 Timothy 2:15. You just can't. Because there's too many dispensations involved. God was speaking to this person this way, this dispensation this way, or the people this way. And it's confusing. But there is no confusion from the Lord's lips. Not when its book was written here. There is none. The Lord doesn't lie, and He is not the author of confusion, as we know. So why not take the time out to check the pastor out, check your Bible teacher out? You may not appreciate what he does on his own free time. Maybe be a race car driver or something. Like Brother Moore was.
Motorhome
driver. But the fact is, you need to know what the man believes. If Jesus Christ didn't do it, then if he didn't do everything that we need to go to heaven, then it's a completed work. Christ did it all. There's not one thing you can help him with. If there was just one iota of anything that you could help Jesus Christ with and God, because God sent His Son into this world, reconciling the world unto Himself. You know, He didn't have it wrong. He didn't need any help. But if Jesus Christ didn't do everything that was needed for your salvation, all you've got to do is trust. Then we're all going to hell. Because you can't do one little thing. Not a hair's worth. Not a fingernail's worth. You can't do nothing to help yourself. The only thing you can do is trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, believing that He was crucified, buried, and resurrected from the dead for your justification. Sure. And if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ in here, ever, no matter what age you are, you need to do it tonight. Absolutely. Because, you know, it's like my little puppy. She's still alive. We had to take her back to the vet today. She's on borrowed time right now. Lord's the only thing keeping her going. But you can look at that puppy like I can look at Lindsay and Trish and you and all of y'all guys. I can't tell whether you're saved or not. I can't. It's not me that knows. But you know whether you're saved or not. You know what you've trusted. And you know what you haven't trusted. I'll just say it that way. You know what you haven't trusted. There ain't no other way than what I just told you. It's called the way. You know, a lot of people just want to pussyfoot around with it. Walk the old Romans road without any blood in it. Well, there's blood in it. I'm going to leave you with that tonight.